You know, as Gary's mentioning about communication, and I think this passage today has something to say to us about communication as well. And as human beings, we always making judgments. We're doing it all the time. Based upon the expected weather this weekend, we'll either do what was originally planned or we'll cancel it for another time. We judge whether this food product has less or greater fat than the alternative. Not sure whether some of you do that. I guess some of you do. We judge other people and their behaviour and whether we can really trust them. People instinctively make judgment calls all the time. We're doing it all the time. Max Lucado told the story of a time when he and his family were on vacation. They were taking a tour of this grand old homestead. And he noticed the family behind them and he judged that this particular family was from New York. He said they wore New York clothes. The teenage son had one half of his head shaved and the other side, his hair hung down past his shoulders. The daughter wore layered clothes and long beads. The mother looked as though she'd raided her daughter's closet. And the dad's hair was down the back of his neck. He said, I had these people figured out. The boy was probably strung out on drugs. The parents were going through a midlife crisis. They were miserable people and in need of spiritual guidance. So it was a good thing that I was nearby in case they needed some counselling. Well, he then told how he was taken aback when the family introduced themselves and he to them. He said, I was right. They were from New York, but that was as far as I was right. When he introduced himself, they were stunned. And they said, oh, we can't believe it. We've read all of your books and we use them in our Sunday school class at church. And we longed to hear you when you came to New York, but that was our family night. And he thought to himself, Sunday school? Church? Family night? He said, oh boy, did I make a mistake, a big mistake. I'd applied the label before examining the contents. And reflecting back on that event, Lucado wrote, we all use labels. We stick them on jars and manila folders so that we'll know what's inside. We also stick them on people for the very same reason, often making incorrect judgments. Now, in this passage this morning and in this whole sermon that Jesus preaches, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing hypocrisy, judgmentalism, and a lack of discernment, and is calling for humility and surrendering to the will of his Father. He doesn't put a blanket ban on making judgments, but in this passage he says, do not be hypercritical, overly critical. Rather seek wisdom and through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, do to others as you would have them do to you. Be compassionate. I think that sums up the passage this morning. He's suggested already in this Sermon on the Mount, he's suggested that we can have a righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. And he has cautioned us not to be like the hypocrites. And here he cautions against being judgmental or hypercritical of others, that is, the Pharisees and the hypocrites. Because he knows that we all have a problem with self-righteousness. We all have a problem when it comes to self-righteousness. If we can point out the errors of the Pharisees or the hypocrites or point out the errors of anybody else for that matter, then we may become overcritical of one another. So concerning our relationship with other Christians, Jesus begins chapter 7 with these words, do not judge or you too will be judged. Again, I said that he doesn't put a blanket ban on judging, not being a judge. For he then says, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So be careful about how judgmental you are. Being overcritical affects our relationships with one another. It increases our own level of pride, and it can lead to gossip. So be careful how judgmental you are. The crowd that was listening to Jesus had heard him suggest that their righteousness could surpass that of the Pharisees. And when they prayed and fasted and gave to the needy, they weren't to be like the hypocrites who made a big show of it. And he'd also just told them that God would look after them, all of their needs, that they don't need to worry about such things. Wow, I can have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Jesus told me how to be better than the hypocrites, and God's going to look after me, after all of my needs, and I don't have to worry over these things. Wow. Immediately, Jesus cautions them not to look down their noses at others in judgment, and warns them that the way that they may judge others will be applied to them. And this aligns with his previous advice that those who are looking for the praise of others will have already received their reward. They will have received their praise from others. When I say it aligns with that, here Jesus says that the manner in which you judge will be used against you. This is not about God judging us according to how we judge one another, but how others will judge us. If we are quick to judge and be hypercritical of others, then others will be quick to judge us and be hypercritical of us. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And so Jesus' main concern here is that we look at ourselves with right judgment, which should prevent us from being overcritical of others. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time that there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Look at yourself, judge yourself rightly. Michael Luke asked the question, why is it, from my perspective, that my dirt is never as dirty as your dirt, and from your perspective, your dirt is never as dirty as my dirt? We have a tendency to judge from a self-righteous position. And we tend to forget that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. We are all sinners before a holy God. And a good example of Jesus' teaching is found in 2 Samuel 12. And you know the story very well. King David has had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. And the prophet Nathan confronts David with this sin by telling him a story. And Nathan's story is about two men, one rich, one poor. And the rich man has plenty of sheep and the poor man has only one. Well, the rich man has a visitor coming to stay at his place. And instead of killing one of his own sheep to feed him, he steals the poor man's only one sheep and kills that to feed the visitor. David is extremely angry at the rich man, at this story. 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 and 6 says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Why is it that my dirt is never as dirty as your dirt? And if we boil it all down, we will realize that a critical and condemning spirit indicates that something is wrong with us spiritually. Either we've lost sight of God's grace toward us as a sinner, or we've never really received the Lord's forgiveness for ourselves, or that we let pride tell us that we're doing so much better than everybody else. Jesus has already explained in the sermon so far, in earlier comments, that kingdom people are merciful and forgiving. And recognizing that we have received divine mercy and forgiveness in our lives, we should then freely offer mercy and forgiveness to others, to one another, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but walk in humility. Jesus then judges that we need discernment when it comes to sharing what is sacred to us with those who will trample it and return to their own evil ways, those who would always ridicule, reject, or blaspheme the gospel when it is presented to them. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Back in Jesus' day, dogs were not domesticated. Very few. Dogs were not a family pet. Dogs were mostly wild. Few had been trained for hunting. But dogs were not respected because they would kill your sheep in the dead of the night. And pigs would have no appreciation for pearls if you tossed pearls into their pen. They don't understand what a pearl is. They don't understand its value, so we need discernment. Now, we're still meant to share the gospel, but when it becomes apparent to us that the gospel is not welcome, we are to move on. Remember, as Jesus sent out the 12 and he sent them to various villages, and he said to them, if you are not welcomed, you and your message, then move on from this place. Pigs have no appreciation for pearls, and people perhaps have no appreciation for what Christ has done for them. Our job is not to force conversion or cram the gospel down somebody's throat, for there's no sense in preaching the value of pearls to swine. And please don't get me wrong there and read into that statement. Jesus is not calling people dogs or swine, because he loves them too. He loves us all. But he suggests that we move on to where the gospel is received, where there is good soil. There are other people who need to hear the gospel, and they're ready to hear it. So as we consider these words, we are told, as we judge, be discerning. And remember our own sinful state. And as we attempt to share what is sacred with others, we need good judgment, we need discernment, we need wisdom, and we are to ask for whatever we need. Verses 7-11. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for fish, you'd give him a snake? Surely not. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In English, we tend to put the emphasis on the words receive, finds, and opened. But the emphasis in the Greek is different. To understand their meaning in English, we need to turn it around. To receive something, ask. To find something, seek. To get the door open, then knock. Pretty obvious, really. For everyone who receives has been asking, those who find have been seeking, and those who have the door open to them, they've been knocking. So imagine the following, that somebody who wants a cup of water simply standing and waiting for it without asking the person nearby who can give it to them. Or somebody who has lost a ring simply waiting for it to reappear without searching for it. Or if you were to go to visit a friend and you simply stand at the front door without knocking, hoping that they might all of a sudden open the door. And so within the context of this passage, if you want to make righteous judgments, if you want to have some discernment, if you need wisdom, then seek, ask, knock. And that's the basis of the verse that we so often quote in James about you have not because you ask not. The context of that verse is about wisdom. You have not because you ask not. Rather than being hypercritical and judging others, come to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom and compassion. Rather than form a possible incorrect judgment, go to the person and ask, seek and knock. Trying to understand the situation and ask the Lord for discernment when the stories don't line up. The promise from Jesus is that as we pray, asking, seeking and knocking, that God in his love and generosity will give these good gifts, including the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Above all, Jesus then wraps all this up in verse 12. So, above all, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. People love to quote this wonderful piece of wisdom, but perhaps many of us struggle to practice it. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "The law was not meant to be praised. It was meant to be practiced." He said, "Our Lord did not teach the Sermon on the Mount in order that you and I might comment upon it, but in order that we might carry it out, that we might live it. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And when it comes to our human relationships, these words summarise all that Jesus has already said to this point in the Sermon on the Mount. Near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them." Here he mentions the law and the prophets again. He hasn't mentioned them in between. Here he says, "So in everything, to sum it all up, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." They're like brackets that hold everything together in between, as though Jesus were saying, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to show you by my example that you too can fulfill them by doing to others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way that you want them to treat you. Speak of others the way that you would want them to speak of you. Love others the way that you want others to love you. And this is precisely what Jesus has done for every one of us. He treats us how we want to be treated. He loves us how we want to be loved. He lays down his life for us and he leads us into the ways of righteousness. Be careful to walk in humility. Don't let pride damage or destroy your relationships. But in appreciation of God's mercy and his forgiveness, do to others as you would have them do to you. Amen.